Father, again, we'll open this precious book. We need your help, Lord. And I believe with all my heart that many times in the Scriptures we see one thing on the surface, then God gives us something underneath to understand the power in behind what's been said, to give us enlightenment to understand spiritual truths from your book, from your precious word that helps us grow and be settled upon the rock. Lord, we know we're standing on the solid rock. Jesus Christ is that rock. But there's a lot of movement on it at times, and in that movement, we know our foundation is sure, but everything the Lord shows us behind the scenes that many have missed gives us strength in our faith and know that even in an evil world, that God's going to carry out his plan and his purpose, and one day all this is going to be over, and we'll be on the other side rejoicing for the time you gave us here, and I believe most of us, if not all of us, will certainly wish we'd done much more than what we did while we was here. When we see the end results, what God did for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So let's go back. If I'd open this up, this whole event is taking place now. Listen, and I'm going to go back to chapter 10 and start with verse 22. This whole event here was not for Lazarus, and it was not for anyone else as you go back and pick up the story. As a matter of fact, our attention would be drawn to the one who performed the act of raising Lazarus from the dead. And what he said went beyond just the fact of physical life being raised, as he draws out the commitment that Martha made about who Jesus Christ was. Same thing that Peter said when Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" So let's go back and come up to this and say a few things. Look in verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked into the temple in the Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Now he'd been talking at this time. He'd been in this ministry about probably a little over 2 years. And he'd been talking about what was going to happen, who he was. And he and the Father were together, and he was sent of God, and he was the one that the Lord... He had credentials, the one that was being talked about, the Old Testament was going to come sometime in the future to pay the sin debt and then be born in Bethlehem, as Scripture tells, and things like that. And so he said that he came this time. He said, they said that, tell us, don't put us in doubt anymore. If thou be the Christ, if thou be the Messiah, if thou be the sent one that should come in the Old Testament, which he talked about some, don't beat around the bush. By the way, he wasn't beating around the bush anyhow. They just couldn't get it. They tried, they just couldn't get it. You know why? They didn't want it. They didn't want it. And so no matter what he said, it made no difference. But notice Jesus said this. Now, as he said, they said, tell us plainly. He's going to tell them plainly. And the more he says, the madder they get. And all of a sudden, they feel like, you know, when Stephen was preaching the book of Acts and gnashed their teeth on him. And when he came, watch, and then you're going to see some other things we get in chapter 11. Then he said, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Isn't that interesting? Look at the conversation now. I told you, but you don't believe. Not only have I told you, but the works that I've done bear witness I am who I said I am. You get that? All right. The Scriptures preach for themselves. He said, and ye believe not because ye are not my sheep, as I said unto you. You know why? Can you not see these people coming casually, and as he talks, they get madder and madder and madder. He said, that's not a good name. Yes, it is. It's a good thing. They get angrier and angrier. And he goes, and he begins to say, and he said, you believe not. You know why? Because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. By the way, that's true today, folks. You listen what's going on in this world today on the news media and everything else, and hear people who talk about who they're saved, and you know scripturally, they are not even close to what it means to be born into the family of God. And yet they got all the answers, and they have the means of getting their answer out to a lost world thinking it's truth. But Jesus said, you're my sheep. You would understand what I say. And of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit now. Did you know you and I have more requirement to understand what the Lord has to say today than this time? Because we have the Holy Spirit in us if we're saved. And the Holy Spirit draws us to the Lamb of God. And so he said, I give unto thee eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, he's doing fairly good in what he's saying, that where they're coming, begin to have a little anger, rise up. And a lot of times when you teach truth like it is taught, and someone disagrees with that truth, there's a little bit of anger that comes up, or it starts out little and it gets worse and worse as he builds who he is in their eyes, and they already don't believe that. And so then he says this. He said, I and my Father are one. Now, they listen up to this point, but it's gone too far now. You and your Father, you know why? Notice what it says. And then the Jews took up stones and began to stone him. I mean, right then they grabbed stones to stone him. What led to that? The other things, they were kind of peacemakers, or at least listening, even though they got waiting for a chance to trick him. But when he said, I and my Father are one, they knew right then he was claiming to be God. And Jews had no other God except the God of Israel. And this man coming in now, they'd never seen a man like this before. No one else would ever declare that kind of language. And now he's saying the absolute truth. He laid out all this other which is truth, but he crowns it. He said, I and my Father are one. In other words, you've got God in the flesh speaking exactly what God in heaven would say when I speak. He was God speaking, folks. I mean, God the Father would have said the same thing if he'd been in a position like that. God the Holy Spirit, there's no disagreement between the Godhead about what Jesus said as a man here. And they took stones to throw at him. Get that in your mind. Go and see why I say it in a few minutes. I'll go a little further. And then Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. From which of those works did you stone me? He saw them getting the stone. Wait. I've done a lot of works before you from my Father. Which one of those works are you going to stone me for? And then he said this. And the Jews answered him and said, for good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou being a man maketh thyself God. That's turning truth, trying to make it sound, or actually turn it, it's taken, how can I say it? It's taken that which sounds that is true and denying it and trying to make the truth a lie. And here he said, no, it's on you because you have made yourself God. No, he hasn't. He was God already. But see how man looked at him? You have made yourself God. How many times you witness someone and say, you just think you know it all, don't you? You think you got it all together, don't you? No, if they knew our heart, we don't have it all together. But thank God we now have it together who Jesus Christ is. And I believe everyone in here, if you're saved longer, want to tell someone, know how to tell someone about who Jesus Christ is. Because, well, that's the only way the world's going to be saved. And that's the only way Jesus could present himself for who he actually was, even though they took that truth and turned it around and tried to deny that truth by showing that Jesus was blaspheming when he was actually telling the truth. Take that which is truth and turn it into a lie. And yet, on the other hand, when you take truth long enough and tell it into a lie, a person will believe the lie rather than the truth. Because the lie always seems to fit the flesh better than the truth does. And sooner or later, we accept it, you know, well, maybe that's right. No, if it's truth, it's truth. And it doesn't have to change. And then Jesus answered them and said, is not it written in your law, I say ye are gods? And made you turn around. They all know that, even though they didn't have a copy of it, they all know it. Verse 35, he said, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, he said, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, speaking about himself, thou blasphemest, because I say I am the Son of God. How did he say that? He said, I and my Father are one. So in essence, you know, he couldn't be the Father, because we know not the Holy Spirit, so he only could be the Son. And so what he sends us another way of claiming the truth, another door, you might say, or another way of get into the truth of them, that let them see that they were wrong, but they wouldn't accept that. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Boy, didn't he lay it out? Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it amazing how the Lord, I wish my mind could work like that. Just for every act, you evaluate everything and have words that precisely need to be said. I get in this way sometimes, get in a discussion, and then later I have to go back and study 5 hours to be sure I was right to start with, and then pick up maybe if I need to learn something different. But Jesus didn't have to do that. Folks, he is the living word that the written word's about. So what he is what we see in this book. He always had it right like it should be. He said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may follow and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now watch. Therefore, instead of believing and accepting it, they sought again to take him out, but he escaped out of their hand. Now I wonder, I don't know how he did that. I don't think he disappeared like some genius or something. But somehow or another, he got out of that crowd's hands, slipped through their hands. Maybe some people shielded him. I don't know. Maybe they all were blind for a minute until he got going. I don't know. But I know this. They started to stone him. He ended into conversation with them, ended up letting them know who he was. And in turn, at the end, they wanted to destroy him further, but he got out. He just went through their midst. You know, it'd be nice someday if the Lord would tell us how he did some things, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be hard. I guess I thought about this, except now. You've seen some of these things going on today with so many people at. Sometimes a large crowd, because and this is probably a smaller crowd than what we see around us a lot of times when things happen, but sometimes a large crowd, you can get through there if someone will help you out a little bit. But he had the greatest helper of all, and that's God the Father. Now, here's where we're at. We're going to go to verse 40 and 43. Let's come down to verse chapter 11 and look in verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. Now, if you go with me just quickly over to verse 18. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. So they're down in Jerusalem. That's where he was at over here, by the way, when he's talking to these. And now he's getting work. Now this picks up the story that Lazarus is sick in that home in Bethany. And Bethany is probably about close to 2 miles. And they said 18 furlongs. And furlongs about an eighth of a mile, if I understand it right. And so it'd probably be about 2 miles. Now, I try to figure that, walking 2 miles, you could do that pretty quick, I guess. I've been on that trail there too, Bethany, years ago, and was over there working with Dr. Hardison. But I think it's 1 mile and 3 tenths from here to my house. And so if I'd walk that, that'd be 1 mile and 3 tenths. And I don't know, probably down where Brother Jordan didn't live at, towards Noose. I believe it'd be before you get to Noose River, it'd be at least 2 miles. So get a distance in your mind how far they had to walk. Well, that's the way they traveled. They didn't catch a bus, you know. That's the way they traveled. And so here, they send word from Bethany to Jerusalem that Lazarus is very sick. Now, let me ask you something. Let's go a little further than what I asked the question. He said, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, let me ask you something. We know a couple of times it says that Jesus loved this family. Now, Jesus, and as a matter of fact, let me read verse 4. He said, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sick is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister. Twice there it says that. He loved them. And now he says he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. Now, let me ask you something, folks. How do you do that? When I got there, and suddenly this time, I began to look at the word love and realize, didn't God love everybody? He died for everybody. John 3:16 shows that. He died on Calvary. So he loved everybody. But now here's God in the flesh, his son, and he's talking about a family that he loved. And when he seals this out, did he love them more than he loved the disciples? Because he said he loved Mary and Martha and also Lazarus. So that says to me, that's a different amount of love as far as the whole world. He loves the world, and those who go to hell go because they love him. But there's something about in the family itself, in relationship. So when Jesus was here in the flesh, there were some people that he had relationships with because the way they dealt with him, that he loved as an individual more than someone else. And so what you find is this. Sometimes when you see that, and I said, Lord, how can I look at that? It's like your family. It's like a man and his wife come together as a family. And you come together and you have children. Now, you have her family and you have his family, but you come together now with children and you have children. You don't love them as much as you love these. And yet you love them, or should. And then when you come to church, you've heard many times, there's a love that God puts in our heart because of his love to us that we find there's a love to each other. And sometimes, if you be honest, the family of God loves some in the church more than they love flesh love for some other family. So what we're saying is this. Jesus does have respect towards a person who obeys him other than those who don't obey him. And yet, when you talk about love, he is the epitome of love. He is the agape of love. He is love. He's not just lovable. God is love. But when you come to a flesh relationship, there had to be something about Mary and Martha, because the Bible says he loved them, and Jesus himself, and Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. Listen, he loved the world in John 3:16, but this to me is different than that. That's the utopia, but this is showing in relationship. You know why? He loved to go this home. You know, it might be he must have loved Martha's cooking. He did get hungry, by the way, you know. So there is a relationship that attracts a type of love, in turn, just to be with someone. Be relaxed. Can you imagine Jesus, everywhere he went, thronged with hundreds of people, and as his ministry grew, he got more and more people. Can you imagine what it'd be like for him to go to a place like this and just sit down and rest? Most of the time he had to go in the mountain somewhere to pray, get along with God. But not only here, in my mind, I'm trying to get, why would God say that about them? He didn't have to say that. I didn't have anything really other than the fact there's a relationship here. And if he loved them, why didn't he go ahead and move when Martha sent for him? Can you marry me? In my mind goes, wow, I love this. I'd love to be able to put a play on like this in my mind. When I look by and see Mary and Martha, and the first day goes by, and we're seeing if he met the first day goes by, he didn't show up. He didn't even say a word. I wonder what's going on. We'll look at that to go through it. Notice that, and when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now, don't you know that Mary and Martha would not have sent for Christ unless they thought Lazarus was real sick? They didn't just let him know he had a little cold. He had symptoms of fact that he was dying. Did Jesus really love him? Because he says, hey, no, we'll just wait 2 more days. He's staying in the same place. What's going on here? God always has a purpose, folks. Please hear this. I don't care where you're at. If you're saved, you're born in the family of God. What you go through, there's something beyond that that God sees you don't see. And when you and I pray sometime, don't you think Mary and Martha was praying? They had prayed. Don't you know they were praying for, she had a crowd there when the day Jesus got there. Don't you know that why they were praying, they wondered, where did Jesus at? Why didn't he come? Don't he love us anymore? You can have a round of things in your mind if you put yourself in their place. Oh, somebody else has been there. And begin to wonder. And God's son didn't come. He didn't even send word that he healed from a distance. By the way, he could distance. Hey, healing by God is no distance. You don't have to be there to do it. And here, 4 days go by. And he died sometime before that because he'd been in the grave 4 days when he gets there. But what is he doing? Watch. He develops something. Lord, why didn't he go? I mean, some others you did right then. Some others you sent right then. But here's a friend. Here's a family you love. Do you think by chance that I may put there that God wanted to know them to know he really loved them even though he didn't come at the moment they called him? Do you think that God sometimes when we pray don't come and answer our prayer right then? It may be a sign he don't love as much as somebody else said, you know, I prayed yesterday and that God answered me right on the spot. I'm telling you something. God's Son is God in the flesh, and God doesn't have to answer our prayers like we ask sometimes if we don't know what's out there. He sees which is going to be better for us than what he'd do here. That's an example. You see, when you look at stuff like this, God has opened things up in your mind. Say, isn't that wonderful? God did that. God does it all the time. Have you ever been somewhere or another or prayed for something and God didn't answer right then? Or next day? Or next week? We have. And you wonder sometimes, Lord, what's wrong? And you hear somebody come up and say, you know, I prayed for this yesterday and something off the wall won't even you thought about it, and God gave it to me. Hallelujah. And you say, Lord, I can't believe that. You say, not me. Don't tell me. You're just like I am. Saved by grace. You know, if not, Satan will put you in a place. If he can get you to doubt God, he'll do it. And God wants us to know, as we see him working here, hid some things that God knows we don't know, so that can dissipate our doubt that we will be able to do and be what he wants us to be until he answers. Some prayers God may not answer us till we get home. Other prayers he may answer right now. I love it. He goes on, watch. He said, you see why we're leading up to this? He said, therefore, that he was sick in about 2 days. Then after that, he said to his disciples, let us go up to Judea again. I see that, can't you? Here they are, said, you know, 2 days ago. I wonder what Jesus is thinking about. Well, I'm not going to say nothing to him before. We told him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus said, it's time to go. And notice what they say. And disciples said to him, Master, the Jews sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? You're going to go right back into that trap again. Go back and read verse 31 and verse 39 of chapter 10. That's where they just came from. They want to stone you. Go back, and you see, you're going back there. If you go back in that vicinity, they're going to know it. Though that was at Jerusalem, this is at Bethany. I'm talking about, about 2 miles. People walk that all the time. You don't go back in that era. It had to do with Judea. And Jesus said unto them, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not. Some of us do, don't we, Barbara? Amen. But God said, amen. Thank you, sugar. I'm glad you let me get them to laugh at something, amen. Amen. And it said, because he seeth the light, he said, he walketh in the day. He stumbleth not because he seeth the light of this world. In John 8:12, he says, I am the light of the world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth. Why? Because there's no light, notice, in him. He didn't say around him. If you stumble in the night, it's because no light, I can't see. No, he said in him. So he's talking about a relationship that's inside that develops. No more about it than age of grace now because of the new birth. And then he goes on and he says, look in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he had said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Now watch. Jesus softens it and said, no, we're going, Lazarus sleepeth. And disciples, really, aren't they really concerned for the Lord? Well, will that be the case? He's sleeping, he's doing well. We don't have to go. He's better. You say, didn't say that. To me, it did. That's what it seemed like. They said, well, if he sleep, look, he said. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. He's getting along fine. How about Jesus spoke of his death? But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest and sleep. Isn't it amazing how the Lord softens the blow for us at times so we won't feel the pack that Satan tried to give us? I'm so grateful. This is a folks, this is a precious book. Then said Jesus to them, I can see it as they talk. Lord, you know, he's doing all right. Fellas, listen, he's dead. I imagine they fell over then. Barnyard dead. You have to go a lot for these fellas because they're on new ground. He's dead. No life in him. And he said, watch this. And I'm glad for your sake that I was not there. That amazes me. Before, why aren't you going? Why don't you do this? At least send us, let's tell you, come in. No, just whatever they, I don't know what they were, but they're just doing what they were doing. Nothing much, but just probably witnessing or carrying on what among themselves, maybe resting up a little bit for the walk. I don't know. And he said, I was glad for your sake that I was not there. To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now go back up with me in verse 4. And you're going to see something now. Did you understand why he said that then? Notice, when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. He said, I want you to know, Lazarus' sickness is not just sickness, a norm thing. I could say right now, you know, be healed. And he's a lot better than Benny Hinn. Because it happens. But on the other hand, he said, this has happened here for this sake, but for the glory of God. This sickness is not unto death, but didn't he die? Yes. Did he lie? Did you know if the Lord had stopped there? Someone said, he said, well, Jesus didn't know what he was talking about because he did die. Well, I'm so glad this book is laid out a principle. People who are not saved don't have an idea what this book says. Not at all. But God gives us morsels of bread that develops us, folks, to know. You're looking at things like this now that the apostles and those early church people died for the cause of Christ. They had much more. We had Christ, but they had much more than we because they knew the Word of God better than we did. And God used them to write that, and it was taught. But it wouldn't have been interesting to hear the people there teach what God had them to write. You and I, the Holy Spirit can help us, but in time it goes through my mind, getting you can go through your mind, get something, we lose a lot. But can you imagine what it'd be to come right there, direct from God through writing, and then in turn, you begin to preach what you did write, and you were there for a period of time to explain why it was written, how it was written. Man, you were getting a lot of things. Whereas now, everybody has a copy of the scriptures, and most of the time they have copies of many scriptures being revised, and there's so much confusion when they read something. Now nobody agrees with anybody. You know the thing needs to happen? That we agree with God. Because he's the one, the author of it. He said, this is for the glory of God. So what's happened here? God, Jesus, Son of God, knows this. He's saying right now, fellas, I know something you don't know. I'm just speaking off the top of my head now. I know something you don't know, but no use to tell you now because you won't get it. I'd have to explain, I have to explain, then explain why. Then I have to explain why. I just want you to know it's done for the glory of God. Just keep in mind, I heard them. Their prayer has already been answered. But here they are weeping and buried his body. How can God be glorified like that? It wasn't the glory of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It was the glory that Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and life. There's more to this than just raising somebody from the dead. And he goes on and he says, then he said, and I'm glad it's not there, to the intent ye might believe, nevertheless, let us go unto him. In other words, I've been telling you I'm going to die. I've been telling you I'm going to Calvary. I've been telling you I'm going to be raised again. I've been telling you these things, and right now, you try to defend it like Peter did. But on the other hand, you're fixing to see that I am the resurrection and the life. This thing you're going to see Lazarus raised from the dead, it ain't about him. It's about me, Jesus Christ. And then you're going to see, hey, when I talk to you about that new resurrection that comes from spiritual life, once the new birth is set forth on this earth, then you're going to learn there's a resurrection in, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's a resurrection inside of you that I am there. Because when I move in to live with you after you're saved, you have resurrection in your heart. You've already been raised to a new person, a new place, headed towards heaven. You're in this body now, but it's going back to the dust. Not only will you see me raise him from the dead, because you see, I can do that even after 4 days in the ground, even after your body should be stinking, I can raise you from the dead. And when I talk about being raised inside with a new birth and one day being raised again 2,000 years later, if it takes that to come back to the church, you know, it's because of me. I am the resurrection and life. And the Greek, I understand going back and studying that, that they said that the Greek says, I, not just I am, but according to the emphasis, Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. That means there's nobody else. Don't come put nobody else in there. That's what we're headed to, what Martha and Lazarus, or what Martha and Mary is going to hear. And then it's time to go, isn't it? Well, I'll just go back and enjoy it a little more. And then look down, he said, and then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. That don't sound like Thomas and John, does it? Does it, folks? Isn't it wonderful when you have a little bit of knowledge where God can reference back? Here's a person who got a bad name in John because he called doubt. But now before this takes place, notice, Didymus. As a matter of fact, Thomas, which is called Didymus, he said, fellas, let's go. I'm willing to die with him. He thought he's going to die. By the way, do you know he meant that? Lord, thank you. Don't that make you understand sometimes you and I get in these things and many times we don't have the Word of God maybe is strong enough in us and we doubt about this, then we don't doubt this. Don't it help you understand that if this book is not where it's in us living like it should and we face something, we don't have the strength to get into it without having some full of doubt or some full of worry. And that's where God's Holy Spirit helps us understand. Studying this book will help bring references back because it's only the Word of God can dispel doubt, folks. You can tell yourself, I'm not going to doubt this. I'm not going to doubt this. You can say it all you want to, and I guarantee Satan will find a way to doubt it. But when it comes to the Word of God against it, he has a run from the Word of God. And he goes on, he says, notice, and then Thomas said, let's go up that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave for 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto the Jordan, and tells where's that? Let's stop there then. He found that he'd been in the grave now 4 whole days. Now we're going to come back. That's going to even add to what we're going to see, what he's talking to Martha, and look at those verses of Scripture. Wow, Father, thank you, Lord, for the blessed book. We don't spend enough time in it, and it's all the source resources we need from the source. And Father, it is wonderful when you can dissect every verse, and the Scripture preached for itself. And then you warrant the Scripture through our hearts and our minds, and we look at things that happen and think about things that took place, and sometimes we worry about things we shouldn't and don't worry about things that we should. Lord, you see us as we really are. Thank you, you still love us. Thank you, Lord, you see that for Satan is more powerful than we are, and yet you're more powerful than he is. And I pray as this book is open, Lord, help us listen to what's been taught. I thank God for the enthusiasm. I thank God for I think you give these gifts to the church of people to do the things that it's done so the church can have everything it's need to be revived. And Lord, but when we talk about being revived, I mean, that's something important. Our lives need to be that. We need to be flushed out sometimes in the sense to knowing that there's more to it than just an everyday routine. But Lord, if I had revival in my heart completely and then didn't grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, there's not a whole lot that I can see. I've got to understand, you gave the gifts to the church for the purpose that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, be stirred when we need to be stirred, that we'd be filled when we need to be filled, that when we go back in that world, the assembly, we'd take more with us because we have brothers and sisters we know that are not that are like us in the world. And where we go, we rejoice together, we sing together, we shout, we praise God together. But at the same time, Lord, when we go back in that world, we need to have something that's more than just a good time at the church. We need to have the Word of God settle in our heart and mind. And I don't know a better way to do it as we read it, to stop, listen, and then compare Scripture with Scripture. And always, the best commentary we have is the Word of God. And I thank you tonight for what little we've seen approaching this tremendous verse of Scripture when Jesus finally gets there. And Martha and Mary are weeping, and they wonder where he's at. And we see that they believe that Christ could have done it, but he's not here now. But there, Lord, it's kind of an awful wall thing. We know, Lord, anything that God said, you ask God to do, we know he'll do it. But they didn't know he's going to do what he's going to do, but Jesus did. And he's let them know, hey, you can't face anything in this life I don't know about. And I want you to know this. You won't go through it without me knowing about it. And sometimes you may, Satan may try to get you to think that I don't care because I see something you don't see. And by seeing something you don't see, I don't rush right then to do, oh, I'm there. You know that, but you have to wait to see the results. It's kind of like Daniel when he was praying. And God said, I heard you the first day, but there's some things that had to take place between when I heard you and answered your prayer until I got the answer to you 21 days later. It had already been answered. You didn't know it because I had some other things to do. And Lord, that helps us understand we're in your hands. Thank you for this precious book. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.